starting at the third stanza. It is the Father.
I like to think of it this way, brethren, that if in his youth, and it may not be youth, middle age, and old age, but let's think of it in connection with maturity, there was a time and God immediately gave his stamp of approval upon what Phinehas did. We have no doubt that he did properly, but he didn't ask advice. And there are times, brethren, when individually we need to act for God. And it's not because Brother X thinks it should be done. And so there was an action that he took. And then in the book of Joshua, he goes with his brethren. It seemed to give a spiritual maturity. But here, he's not saying a word. They're not using him for a reference. They seem to be having a time of stress and of attitude adjustment needs. They're defeated, and all the time The ark of the covenant of God was there in those days, and Phinehas stood before it. In connection with the difficulty that we may have in an assembly, how wonderful to be able to have a mature Phinehas that stands before it in those days, to give that bit of spiritual maturity to the behavior that he sees. He could have added this word or that word. He must have known what was going on that was needed for attitude adjustment, but he doesn't say a word. But why bring Phinehas in if he's not going to say something? It's because we see here that they're finally brought to the position of weeping, of the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, and then they find that Phinehas is there standing before it in those days. I love that. May not have been able to express it like I would like, but I want to convey to you that if there are difficulties in the assembly, in any assembly, and there is a need for discipline, so often we start out with an attitude that is in need of adjustment. And if we find that in our difficulty that there is the maturity of a brother of Phinehas that stood before it in those days, to think of what it must have meant to these dear brethren, the Spirit of God has put it there. I wouldn't dare take it out. I wouldn't have wanted to have put it in, but it's there. And so now what have we had in conclusion? We've had the need for an attitude adjustment towards one another. And if I have a need of an attitude adjustment towards you, may the grace of God give me to take my own ministry. And if there's a need for an attitude adjustment with you, I say it very peacefully and very calmly and without any desire to use the javelin of Phinehas, that we get rid of it. Get rid of the bitterness. Get rid of those things that are hindrances so that we can be kind one to another. And then in connection with Obadiah, there was a need for an attitude adjustment. And brethren, we do well to take to our hearts what God is doing, because He may turn and do something in our lives. And so I want to, if I was to mention in private who I was thinking of, I would want to be as calm and loving towards that person as if he was still gathered, as if he was one that we would have fervently prayed for in the prayer meeting. That would be my desire. And we need an attitude adjustment. And now in connection with the assembly, any assembly that is in need of their discipline, I'm going to tell a story. I was in an assembly back east, and those of you that knew me, I'm not hiding where it was. And I was there for 3.5 years, and I was almost like an observer. And you know, if I had looked for trouble in connection with how they handled that case, I couldn't have found it. There was love. There was understanding, there was patience, and I'm not eulogizing those brothers. The ones that had to do with that case, and it has nothing to do with the fact that they're now gone, but they're all gone. There's only one, and he's no longer in fellowship. But I watched, and I listened, and I learned that it's possible to handle a situation that was very difficult with love, with understanding, and finally with severity that was required. But if I was to elongate on it, you'd say, brother, beautiful, beautifully done. And so now, if there is a situation and a need, we say it has to be done. And I'm not here to say that it shouldn't be done. But may God give us the grace, if there is a need for an attitude adjustment, that we make it. And they wept before the Lord and fasted that day until even, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days, saying, shall I yet go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. Brethren, in conclusion, if there is a need with you or with me of an attitude adjustment, you may find that in your own exercise that I left out a half a dozen, and I'd be quite willing to confess that there are far more. But may we individually search to make sure that we don't have the need for an attitude adjustment, a prerequisite attitude adjustment, so that individually or with those with whom God is dealing or in the assembly, that there be confusion, but there can be that which God will bring out in connection with His own purposes and grace.
Psalm 85 and verse 7. Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Show us thy mercy. Mercy is so important in this psalm. We're going to see it. Mercy from God is merely not getting what you deserve as a sinner. That's a wonderful thing, mercy. I will hear, verse 8, what God the Lord will speak. He will speak peace. You know, in Romans 5:1, we have that beautiful peace that every believer does have. And being justified by faith, we have peace with God. But there's more than that, of course. But this is the one I believe we're thinking of here by application. Now, in Jeremiah 8:11, it says, peace, peace, but they shall have no peace. That's really characteristic of this world. They never stop striving for peace. And about 10 years ago, I read that someone checked all the histories he could at all the reports and things and found out, and he may have been wrong, that from the time of the birth of Christ, he only found 4 years when there was no war going on in the world. I believe he might have been wrong there. We have a peacekeeping body, United Nations. But we do not have peace, only for one reason. The agreement by all nations in 1946 was that the only name that can't be mentioned in the General Assembly is Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. How can they have peace? They can't have peace. Solemn, isn't it? He's too controversial a figure for a peacekeeping body. That's the reason. Well, I just mentioned that on the side. He will speak peace. Now, if you turn to Ephesians 2, we have the peace that we enjoy so much. Ephesians 2. (Clears throat) and verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. Well, that's the peace we enjoy. There's one other piece that I just mentioned. This isn't what's on my heart, but in Philippians 4, we have the peace that passes all understanding. Keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that peace every believer ought to have, but they do not. That's sad to say. Many do have it, but not always. And to get the reason and the formula for having it, you'll have to read in Philippians 4, verse, I think, 4 down to 8. But I'm not getting into that. And then we have the Lord saying, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives us peace, but my peace. And we have a certain peace, do we not, as we go through this troubled world that doesn't know peace at all. Now, verse 9. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. His salvation is nigh them that fear him. I think it's Psalm 66:16 that says, all ye that fear the Lord, come unto me, and I will declare what he's done for my soul. And unless one has that fear, reverential respect in a sense, of who God is, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. That's why the gospel must have in it, God is light. Give him warning from me. Until they have that sense, they're going to have to do with a holy God who's just and righteous. They won't listen. Not with an ear of faith. And so that's a thought. All ye that fear God, come unto me, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. Now, verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. I didn't bring my little flock hymn book, if somebody would just pull it out. I think I just want the second stanza of 142, and I think, if I'm not right, mercy and truth unite. Yeah. Are united? Are united. Is that right? Unite. Okay. That's the thought. Mercy and truth are met together. They unite. Now, I always want to mention, truth demands death. Truth demands death. In Genesis 2, I think it's verse 17. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's truth. That's truth. And Satan, the deceiver, said, thou shalt not surely die. That's a lie. And all you have to do is go to chapter 5 and find out. It's a lie. No matter how long a man lived, you have this. And he died. One exception, of course, Enoch, but we won't get into that. But truth demands death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's truth. That's truth. The wages of sin is death. That's truth. And we could give many, many, many more. It demands death because of sin. Mercy and truth are met together. Mercy cries out for life. And you think they met together. One demanding death, the other crying out for life. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it, to think about? They unite. We know where at the cross. But I just want to bring out a few of these things. Life. Life. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now righteousness demands judgment. Not just death. After death, judgment. Because God is righteous. And God is holy. And He can't overlook one sin. So it says righteousness. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Well, peace cries out for forgiveness. You can't have peace without forgiveness. So you have the four things there that are linking themselves together. And it's like that little hymn. Mercy and truth unite. Oh, what a wondrous sight. How could that happen, really? How could that happen? Well, verse 11. Truth shall spring out of the earth. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. If you turn to Isaiah 53, I think we have that thought. So nice. Isaiah 53. Verse 1. Verse 2. Isaiah 53. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. That's the thought. Truth shall spring up out of the earth. Turn to 11, Isaiah 11. For just one more thought on that. Isaiah 11 and verse 1 also. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. That's truth shall spring out of the earth. Jesus is truth. He's the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, but He's very truth. When His judge said, "What is truth?" there was nothing he had to say. Truth was there before the judge in his very person. And that's the thought. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. You know, when truth, Jesus, took his place with John the Baptist and was baptized, not because he needed any repentance, because he wanted to be identified with those of faith and true repentance. But when he came out of that water, the heavens opened, and a voice came from heaven. That was the voice of righteousness, and looked down on that blessed one. I am well pleased. I am well pleased. And at the cross, when truth himself took his place on that center cross, righteousness was looking down on him. And those words came out of his mouth, "Father, forgive them." Isn't that a lovely thought? "Father, forgive them." And righteousness was looking down. After the 3 hours of darkness, all was done. Nothing more to be done for forgiveness and peace. Mercy and truth can be offered to any sinner. Mercy and peace can be offered to any sinner. It's a beautiful thing when it says, truth shall spring out of the earth. Now, I just want to look at a couple things on that because it's very important. Well, I'll look at Job. Turn to Job because there's many places, but this is very beautiful. Job, in chapter 38 of Job, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Nahum 1:3. The Lord has His way in the whirlwind. He's going to have His way with Job. That's the thought. It was a whirlwind that took Job's 10 children. Satan couldn't do that. That was his desire, and the Lord allowed it. But only the Lord could take them to glory. That was a whirlwind. And now Job is going to face the whirlwind. You know, it's a wonderful thing when he'll take time with us like this. Job had said earlier, I would that the Lord Almighty would answer me. Isn't that something? I would that my enemies had written a book, and I would put it upon my head and stand before Him. How could that be? I may not have said it exactly right. I don't want to take a lot of time. But this is what he said. Let's see. I'll find it in a hurry, I think. Would that the Lord God, I think Almighty, would answer me. Just a minute. Sorry. Okay, it's chapter 31, verse 35. Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty, think about this, the Almighty would answer me. Oh, Job, how foolish can you be? And that mine adversary had written a book. Surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. And I would declare unto him the number of my steps. As a prince, I would go near unto him. Oh, foolish Job. But you know, the Lord took him up on it. And that's what we have in chapter 38. I slipped out of it. Chapter 38. The Lord has Job in His very presence now. And the whirlwind is going to take over. And so He says in verse 3, gird up now thy loins like a man. For I'm going to ask of you. I will demand of you. Now you answer thou me, Job. Answer me, Job. What was the Lord going to do? He's going to teach Job a lot in a hurry. The greatest thing He taught him was that Job was nothing. Isn't that a wonderful lesson? Job had to learn that. It took 37 chapters to get there. And so the Lord gives him 40 questions in this chapter. And the greatest scientist in the world, 10 of them flunked the test. Job couldn't answer one, not one. I'd love to go through them, read them sometime. But this is the one I have on my heart. 33. Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Now that's what we have in Psalm 85. Truth sprung out of the earth. It's the one who had the dominion of the heavens and His power. You know, I believe it says, if I can remember where, it's Jeremiah, early chapter of the 33 or 4. But I think it says there are ordinances of the sun, moon, and the stars in heaven. It's a marvelous thought. All those heavenly bodies are moving at different velocities. And not only on the same course, but in a perfect pattern. And so, 4,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, the mariners could find out where they are by a star fix. Today, they could find out where they are in the ocean by the same star fix or constellation. They don't change. There's an ordinance up there. Now, there's one that has the dominion of that ordinance. In Hebrews 1:3, I think it says, withholding or upholding all by the word of his power, I think. Jesus, upholding everything by the word of his power. I think it's Colossians 1 says, by him all things subsist. This is what we're talking about. This truth. It's Jesus. Now we'll just look into it one place, because Luke's gospel. Chapter 2, or I believe Luke. Okay, Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Simeon means he who hears. He heard. He believed. 400 years, 4 centuries, without any more word from the Lord to his people. And here's Simeon. He's part of the remnant we heard about just the last hour. The remnant. Simeon was part of them. There was a remnant when the Lord arrived. There's going to be a remnant when he comes again. God in his faithfulness always has a remnant. Testimony. Well, Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon Simeon. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. That's a nice promise. You're going to see him. We're going to see him as he is. We're going to see him face to face. But what happened this morning? Hebrews 2:9 happened. We see Jesus. We see Jesus. I think it's beautiful. Well, all right, Simeon's going to see him. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God. Simeon wasn't happy with just looking on that blessed one. He took him up in his arms and embraced him. And brethren, we shouldn't be satisfied with just seeing. We should want to embrace the Lord in our hearts and our souls. That's the thought. Who was he holding in those arms? The one who has the dominion of the heavens. That infant was upholding all the stars and planets of the heavens, all the heavenly bodies, because he never ceased being the eternal Son of God just because he became Son of Man. And that's beautiful. I'll give you a verse on that, because you shouldn't just say such a thing. John 3. I'll read it quickly. You don't have to turn to it. John 3 and verse 13. Jesus speaking. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven as a root out of dry ground, sprung up out of this earth. Notice what it says. Even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Don't try to figure that out. enjoy it. Jesus, as Son of Man, never ceased being the Son of God. Think who Simeon embraced and held in his hands. And then we read, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. What a prophet Simeon was. Isn't it wonderful to think of this? What a prophet. Now I'm just going to go back to our portion in Psalm 85 to finish here. I guess we're finished. Psalm 85. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And it's so beautiful. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. And when Jesus said, it is finished, the Father said, amen. Because we read in Corinthians, all the promises of God are in Christ, yea, and in him, amen. And Jesus came to do his Father's will. So be it, is why he came. And you know, when he said yea to what God said amen to what Jesus did. That's why all the promises of God are in him yea and in him amen. What is it? Mercy and truth unite. Oh, what a glorious sight.
may rest obtain. 174.
Oh, patient.